gather, finished maybe the way I want it. It may not be finished now the way I want it, but anyway, there it is. But I want to go through that just a little bit, just to kind of clarify things about that one, as soon as it gets those passed out. What I want to do is just to notice, and we talked about this, you remember that Revelation chapter 12 is like an intermission. Okay? We've been studying about activities. You study about the seals, you study about the trumpets, you study about the vials, and those are all events that take place. All right? But when you come down to chapter 12, we kind of got off. We stopped. We stopped the activities. And we began to kind of get a recapitulation of the things that's gone on or the things that's going to go on. And that's all that this is about. And last time, we mentioned at the end of verse 6. So let's look here at verse 6, Revelation 12, verse 6. Said the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there. Thank you. That they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 1,260 days. Now, there's lots of different ways to look at what that 1,260 days are. Now, generally speaking, we are in the terms of eschatology, we are futurists. All right? There is another group, general broad group, that's called historists. That simply means folks that they read the Bible as if it's all history. All right? Now, when we look at the Bible, especially the book of Revelation, we see this as future. All right? Now, and when you look at this 1,260 days, because that the general trend, it seems, is prophecy as being future, you know, it would seem that some of this is. And so that's the way we look at it, not in the historist viewpoint. The historist viewpoint, they'll take this 1,260 days and put it in a completely different time frame than we do. Now say, well, who's right and who's wrong? Well, the Lord is right, and everybody that agrees with Him is right. But it looks like, as we look at this passage here, that this 1,260 days takes place in the last half of the tribulation period. If you just read verse 6, that's what it appears. Now, there's some things we want to look at. On the chart there, I have written out the Great Tribulation. Of course, it's 7 years long, divided exactly down the middle. 3.5 years at the start, 3.5 years at the end. There's a lot of background to that. I mean, it's not just coincidence or whatever. The first 3.5 years, of course, the 7-year tribulation period is based back there in the book of Daniel chapter 9, where he says he shall sign a covenant with the people for 7 years, for a week. That's 7 years. And in the middle of the week, then he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So we just divide that right down the middle. Not only is that true, there's also another, I think, significant symbol, Old Testament symbol, that shows us the same thing. From the time that Abraham received the call from God to leave Ur of the Chaldees until the day that the Israelites came out of the land of Egypt was 430 years. That time frame is given to us in the book of Galatians. It's also spoken of in the book of Exodus, chapter 6 and verse 42. It's also spoken of there, all right? If you will trace the time frame from when Abraham is called from Ur of the Chaldees to the very day that Jacob goes into Egypt, that's 215 years. I mean, it divides that 430-year period exactly in half. Now, Israel lived as a stranger in the land of Canaan for 215 years. And then they lived in the land of Egypt. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt for 215 years. So that time frame was also divided exactly in half. The nation of Israel, during the first half of that 430 years, had a time of relative peace. They were living in the promised land, a time of relative peace. The last half, when they went into Egypt, was a time of great, great trouble. All right? And we all know that that's so. And finally, the Lord led them out by the man Moses. Now, of course, that's just another symbol, Old Testament symbol, of what we see here happening in the New Testament in this great tribulation. It's divided right in half. Now, you'll notice in this, I have the tribulation period divided in two parts. And the first half, the 3.5 years, is a time of relative peace for Israel, just as Israel dwelt in Cana in the first half of the 430 years. And it was a time of relative peace, even though they were a stranger in the land. It's during that time frame, the first 3.5 years, that the two witnesses prophesy. And I want to just read that because it gives the same number of years, 1,260 years. All right? And so you can see it on the chart, Revelation. And if I've typed that in correctly, or if I've copied-pasted it, whichever one it happened to be, it says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." And then when their days of their prophecy is ended, then the dragon comes out of the bottomless pit and will kill them. All right? And of course, that all of that is going to take place in the middle of the tribulation period. All right? From that point, the sacrifice and the oblation shall cease. And at that point, the nation of Israel is going to be in trouble because that marks the times of the Gentiles. Now, let's read a couple of scriptures. And I've got them written down here showing that the time of the Gentiles is 42 months long. And in this chart, one of the things that I want to show, just one of the things I want you to see here, is that these times, and there's three of them we noticed, are all linked together. All right? So here's the 42 months in verse Luke chapter 21, verse 24. And you can read it in your Bible. I've got it written down there if I typed it in correctly. It says, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." So Jerusalem is going to be trodden down. Well, right now, Jerusalem is back in the land. They're back in the land, and they possess Jerusalem, at least part of it. So how long is that going to be? And you can just read in Revelation 11, verse 2, I've got it written down here. "But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now to me, that puts the time of the Gentiles as being 42 months long. I don't know. That's just the way I look at it. I put those together. All right? If you don't want to put them together, that's fine with me. But it seems they fit together. Next, Revelation 13 and verse 5. "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given him to continue 42 months. That passage is talking about the Antichrist rule. All right? So we got some things right there connected together. You say, "Yes, but preacher, you're not to the 1,260 days yet." Well, I'm really close. All right, so just hang on. But we got some things that we're looking at there. We're looking at that the tribulation period divided exactly in half. Not only that, we got the times of the Gentiles with these three scriptures showing that it's 42 months and that it takes place in the last half of the tribulation period when the Jews are in the wilderness. And gone away and taken captivity or whatever happens to them. Okay? Now, I have written here, Israel flees into the wilderness during the 42 months while the Gentiles have control of Jerusalem. The phrase, time, times, and half a time is linked to the 42 months and the 1,260 days. All right? Now, I'll show you the scriptures about this. And I've got them written down. There's four of them that's written down. And by the way, I'll just mention this. I think I talked about it last time, but I'll mention it again tonight just in case I missed it. I have written on this paper all the times that those words are mentioned in the whole Bible. All right? I did not write on here about the 1,290 days. I didn't write on there about the 2,300 days. I did not intend to, because they do not relate to linking these together. And this is what this is about, is linking all of this together so we can see it as a whole. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 6, of course, these are the verse we've already read. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And of course, that's going to be during the last half of the tribulation period. And the point that we brought last time is, I think, a remarkable thing in how good God is that even though the nation of Israel doesn't even know who He is, they flee away, and God, in His grace and His mercy, protects them and feeds them, but they don't even know who He is. I think that's it's just like us. Because sometimes we don't even know what God's doing. But He takes care of us anyway. And I just marvel at His grace. And in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 14, it's a different phrase, but I think it links it together. And it says, "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time." Well, I know I'm reading things in there. But let's look at some more things. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25, and if you want to check all these out by reading them in your Bible, I hope you do, because I could have typed some of those in by mistake. "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws." Boy, we're really dealing with that today in this nation. "And they shall be given into his hand until the time and times and the dividing of time." So things are getting, right now, things are getting established for a worldwide kingdom, a worldwide government. I mean, it is no shock to anybody that listens to the news. I mean, you can listen to CNN and hear it. Probably more there. I don't listen to CNN. I get most of my news off the internet through Fox News. Little plug there. Anyway, next one is Daniel chapter 12 and verse 7. The Bible said, "I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that it shall be for a time and times and a half, when he shall accomplish to scatter the power of the holy people of all these things shall be finished." So what he's saying there in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 7, and Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, it talks about Michael the archangel, who is the prince, evidently, of the people of the nation of Israel. And when this angel stands up, it's over. It says that in chapter 1 of the book of Daniel, chapter 12. And here in verse 7, it says, when I heard this, and this fellow stands up with his right hand and his left hand raised unto heaven, and he says, when you see all this, time and times and half a time, it's done. And so we're talking at the end of the tribulation period. And of course, he's saying there pretty clearly that that's going to end it all. All right? Now, that being said, to me, that leads credence to our position in eschatology as being futurist. Because the end's not here yet. And when we link together the time times half a time with the 1,260 days with the last half of the tribulation period, then that tells us that when that time period comes, that's the end of Satan's kingdom. That, I mean, he's going to have a little bit of the little fling that he's going to do, But it's not going to amount to anything, so there's no need to get upset about him. But I wanted to show you that, and so you could take it home and tear it in little pieces and make firewood out of it or something like that. But if it'll do you some good, I mean, it helps me to put that stuff together like that. And oftentimes when I'm reading the Bible or I'm trying to go through some of this, that's what I do, is to take and make diagrams. And of course, the one I've got here is kind of finished, better than some of those that I draw. I got lines everywhere. But that helps me to put it together in my mind so that I can understand what's going on there. Okay? So let's go now to the book of Revelation chapter 12. And we finished up there in verse 6 about this 1,260 days. I'm glad when I read that to know that even though this world is come to an end, God is going to take care of His children. And I meant to say this also before we get started. I like those songs that we sang tonight. Never Grow Old, Face to Face. And we've got another body. I mean, I like that because I guess that's where our hope is. Our hope is not in this world at all. And the things of this world grow dim. And I pray that God will help me that we might not have such a tight grasp on it, but be able to turn it loose and let the Lord do with us as He desires for us to do. Okay, verse 7. And let's read verse 7 down to about verse 13. We're not going to get that far, I don't think. But let's read this. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, naturally so. And neither was their place found any more in heaven. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, the power of His Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives until the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast out into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Of course, in verse 14, the woman there given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Well, this is the beginning of the end. I like this. This is the beginning of the end. Oh, Satan has given us a lot of trouble. Satan has given this world a lot of trouble for a long, long time. I'm glad to know that God knows the end, the beginning, and all the in-between of all that thing. It is, if you'll notice here, the Bible states in verse 7, there was war in heaven. There was war in heaven. And I think that's where it was taking place. You know, I don't know what else to do with it. There was war in heaven. And who was doing the fighting? The Bible tells us here in verse 7, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels. So there's a conflict that's going on in heaven. Satan is doing all that he can do. And yet, while Satan is doing all he can do, he can never prevail against the Lord. And that is our hope. That is where our blessings really are. It's not in anything else. I'm thankful when I read this passage in verse 7 that I'm not fighting. You know, Michael and his angels are the ones doing the fighting. And the dragon and his angels are doing the ones fighting. I'm not. I'm not at all. You know, the Bible says that I, as a believer, you know what I do? Now, listen, there's two things here to think about. You know what I do on this earth? I don't fight. I stand. Think about that. Think about the difference that makes in our attitude. We don't have to fight. We just have to stand. See, what do we stand on? The Word of God. That's it. If the Bible said it, here's the thing. If the Bible said it, that's it. And what if somebody comes up with something we didn't know? Well, that's okay. You know why? Because all I got to do is stand on that. I found out a long time ago. I've been to a lot of places. I've heard a lot of preaching. You know what I do with all those messages that I hear that are good? I steal them. That's right. I make them my own. I mean, if I see a good message written out and I like it and that looks good and I check it out in the Word of God, you know what? It's not long till you might hear me preach that. Say, why? That's somebody else's. No, it's God's Word. It's God's Word. It's not patented or copyrighted. And I put almost all of my messages on the Internet. I give them the outline. You say, well, aren't you worried about somebody stealing it? No. I'd rather them have it. Matter of fact, they could probably take it and make something really good out of it. And that'd be okay with me. I put right on there. I got an explanation. This is my outline. You are free to use it. But whatever you do, don't preach somebody else's outline. Make it your own. Get it. Put it inside you. And so, we stand for the Word of God and nothing else. That's all that we need to do. You say, well, don't you think we need to fight the devil? I'd rather do this. Look in the book of James. This is what I'd rather do. Let me see. The book of James. Chapter 4. Here's what I'd rather do. So we need to stand. The Bible says stand, Ephesians chapter 6. But here in the book of James chapter 4 verse 7, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So it's not my place to fight the devil. That's the Lord's business. My place is to submit myself to the Lord. Whatever He wants is the way it ought to be. May God help me not to interspersed my will in there, but do what God wants me to do, and then resist the devil. And he is certainly there trying to destroy and cause all kinds of problems and everything else that he can cause. There is a conflict in heaven. I'm going to read you just one place, and there are several places to read, but look, go back in the book of Daniel chapter 10. The book of Daniel chapter 10. And here's a place where it's pretty evident that there's a conflict. Daniel chapter 10. Now, don't go away thinking that heaven is full of conflicts. Don't go away thinking that. Because that's the wrong idea. There is conflict there, but that's not what heaven is about. All right? That's not what heaven is about. But here's conflict. It's in heaven. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel received this vision, and desiring to understand the interpretation of it, and he says there in verse 7, he was alone when he saw the vision. Nobody else saw it, and he was very much upset about it. And so in verse 10, he said, behold, an hand touched me, and which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken these words, this word unto me, I stood trembling. And he said unto me, okay, Daniel, fear not. For from the first day, and boy, this helps sometimes in understanding why prayers don't get answered right away when we really desire an answer. Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst ascend thine heart to set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. I'm come. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. Now that's 3 weeks. I mean, that's a long time that Daniel's prayer wasn't answered. Why? Because the prince of Persia was there. And lo, Michael, one of the chief priests, chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia that is in this conflict. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. And you see that takes place there. But don't think that heaven is just full of conflicts. Remember that there was Lazarus, who when he died, he was comforted. Why is that? Well, because that's what we do then. Now we stand, now we resist Satan, but when we go to heaven, we're going to be relaxed. Don't be fretting about it at all. The Lord is going to take care of everything that's going on there. Another passage I want you to look at here, and I'm going to jump ahead myself in my outline. Look at the book of Matthew chapter 18. The book of Matthew chapter 18. See, not only is there conflict there, and we could read, of course, in Revelation 12:10, where that the accuser of our brethren is cast down, that's Satan. We could also, and look at this one though, while all of that's going on, and this is why that we can be in comfort. This is why. In Matthew chapter 18, let me see, it's in verse 10. Now, at the beginning of this, you see in chapter 18, up there in about verse 1 and 2, Jesus was asked, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And so at that point, Christ called these little children to Him. And He said, okay, you need to be like a little child. That is, completely, totally trusting the Lord. Just relying on the Lord for everything. And don't be upset. Don't be worried. And that's what heaven's going to be like for us. Okay, but go to verse 18. And notice something else that happens in heaven. He said, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. All right, He's talking to the disciples there. And how that they ought to be right before God. But He said, you take heed, you take warning, that you despise not one of these little ones. Look what He says. For I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. What's that saying? He's talking there about how that in heaven, when something happens on this earth, that the angels say, what? I think it's guardian angels. I believe we've got guardian angels that watch over us. That's why we're not dead already. Because they've kept us from killing ourselves until our time is right. But you notice here that Jesus is saying, you be careful. Don't you offend one of the little ones. Because in heaven, their angels always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. In other words, there's protection. See, and that goes back to tell us about all the things that's going on in heaven. We're protected. But guess what? We are down here too. We are down here. We all believe and know that nothing can happen to us except God allows it. We know that. Are we going to wait till we get to heaven to experience it? Say no. I don't know if you believe that or not. We ought to experience it now. We ought to trust the Lord now. We don't have to wait till I get there. You say, well, don't you think you could get really excited and have a heart attack or something? Yeah. Yeah, I guess so, but if I just look at what God's given to me and I trust the Lord, I don't have to worry about that stuff. You know, I don't. You hear that big old thunderstorm that come through the other night? You didn't, you're sleeping away. Yeah, see? You worried about the storms? Well, I mean, you know, you hear
boom, 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 boom.
You hear that coming way off. You open up your eyes, see that lightning flashing in the skies, and you begin, oh, I'm scared to death. Why? Here's the thing. Man, if we're going out of here, we're going out. And we can be worried about it, or we can relax. We can go out worried or relaxed. It's kind of the way it is. What I'm saying is that God's protection of us is just as real now as it is if I was dead and in heaven. It's just as real. It's just as secure. Of course, there's a little bit of difference there because we dread death, but God says when death comes, I'm going to give you grace. We dread getting sick. When that time comes, God will give us grace. And we just believe the Lord and trust Him in all of those things. All that we can. We trust Him all that we can. May God help us to do just that. Knowing that these things right here that I've read to you are taking place. And it's just a blessing to me to see it. I love that song. I don't know, I have a lot of favorite songs, but I like that one. Especially like the one Face to Face. Because every time I sing that song, I just think, boy, I can just see Him eyeball to eyeball. And I don't care if there's 40 billion people there, it's going to be just me and Jesus eyeball to eyeball. So it is, because He loved me. And so He watches over me and He protects me. I'll give you some more things here about how this is and how that we're going to be with the Lord. Look in the book of Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, and this is just about the fact that the Lord is the one that puts His wrath upon. We don't do that. It is God, and He is the one that treads the wine press of the wrath of God alone. And we read you two scriptures about this, which to me just shows us our place, that we need to glorify the Lord and praise Him in this thing. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat, that is, with that juice all over him? He says, I have trod the wine press alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And then, keeping that in mind, look in the book of Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. And here's a time when Jesus Christ, when the prophecy given in Isaiah 63 will be fulfilled in Revelation chapter 19. Read in verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and I beheld a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. See, now that's Jesus. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies, now you can see the difference in the garment here in verse 13, that Christ's garment is dipped in blood like the wine press. Verse 14, the armies which were in heaven Boy, that's going to be some of me. Followed upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And that's going to be Christ that does that. So my place in all of this is just to worship the Lord. You know, that's why I said that our position, and according to Ephesians chapter 6, our position upon this earth is to stand, because we stand against spiritual wickedness in high places. And all we've got to do is stand. All we've got to do is stand. And by standing, we're attacking hell. Don't you think about it. All we do is stand for the truth. Stand for the truth of the Word of God. And this world will not like it. And they'll do everything they can do to shut you up. And all you've got to do is stand there and say, well, I just believe in Christ. They hate to hear that. They don't want it. At all. Just a couple things here. We talked about this warfare in heaven. I think it is in heaven. Let me give you a couple things here before we get through. Back in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, notice these words in heaven. Notice the words in heaven in verse 7. And there was war in heaven in verse 8. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And then in verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying, in heaven. So here's this rejoicing now that is in heaven. And then, of course, in verse 12, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, plural. 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 Wonder why that's plural. It's because now Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There's three heavens. But there's going to come a day when he's not going to have a place. Not in heaven where the Lord is, not in heavens in the air. He comes down to this earth. And that's, his domain is shrinking. And he's just about done. Then, verse 12, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, in glory. We can rejoice. But then he says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea. Now, and talking about the people that live upon this earth. Because Satan's come down unto you having great wrath, as he's never done before. I mean, he's had this territory that he could roam in, that the Lord gave him authority to roam in, but that's going to be stop. And you also know that at the end of the tribulation period, that the Lord is even going to restrict him even further by putting him in the bottomless pit, where he's going to stay for 1,000 years. So, but I want to cover that. And then these that are in this conflict, I'll read two verses. I read already the book of Daniel chapter 10, talking there about where that Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help in this warfare that was going on up there. And then I want to read in the book of Daniel chapter 12, and I referred to this a while ago but did not read it. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. And this passage speaks about right down at the end when the final conflict is established. It says, and at that time shall Michael stand up. This is Michael the archangel. And you'll notice here that it gives us indications about Michael's position. He says, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And here, talking to Daniel, and Daniel is a Jew. So here it gives us a little bit of indication about Michael, who is, we call him, I guess, an archangel. But he standeth for the children of the people of Israel. Okay? And he said, there shall be a time of trouble, as there was never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And then, of course, you talk about the resurrection in verse 2. And there's a time period involved in that as well. One more passage, the book of Jude. Jude verse 9. In the book of Jude verse 9. Here, this passage refers to him as an archangel. It said, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Of course, we could go into the passages about guardian angels, and I really do like those passages. Speaking about how that they protect us, they watch over us. God has given those guardian angels for our guidance and to keep us. I'm thinking of the man Balaam. Did you ever read that one in Balaam? I like one about Balaam. Balaam was a prophet of the Lord that decided he had rather prophesy against Israel and get money for it. And so he got on his obedient little donkey and headed that way. And the donkey could see the angel of the Lord and stood in the way. And kind of, they were down in kind of a path where there wasn't any place to go. And so the donkey moved over to keep hitting the angel and crushed Balaam's foot against a stone. Of course, that's prophecy and why he's given us those angels. Of course, later they met again in another place, but it was more narrow. And there was no place at all to go, so the donkey just fell down. And Balaam started beating his donkey, and the donkey started talking to him. He said, what are you hitting on me for? Don't you know you hit me three times? I've not done anything. And Balaam started talking back. You know, that's, and then the Lord opened his eyes that he could see. You know, may God open our eyes that we may be able to see the things that he has for us. Boy, God is very, 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 very good to us. You mean the show touched by an angel is scriptural? No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that at all. But when Peter was in jail, the Bible says it was an angel that came and woke him up, got him out of jail. And as soon as he was out of jail, left him. And then Peter, wandering around, looked and said, well, you know, I think I'm out of jail. I must be awake. So I wonder where I should go now. And then, of course, he is left on his own to do what he should be doing. And that's the way that works. All right? So we know God wants us to use the good sense that he's given to us. Next time, the Lord willing, we're going to start up here in verse 8 and verse 9, talking about how that Satan, of course, is he does not prevail. Absolutely, he will not win at all. It's amazing that he knows all that, and yet he keeps on fighting. Keeps on fighting. Depraved is depraved. It's like a person when they're drunk, and they know that liquor is going to make them sick, and they got to have some more. Or the person on drugs. Say, well, that's a dependency, I suppose. It's one of those dependencies that have been produced. And so that's the way Satan is. That's the way it is. Well, we're going to close for that. If you're here tonight and you're lost, I trust that the Lord would bless you in seeing your sins before Him, that you might confess your sins and trust the Lord to forgive you of those sins. Jesus Christ is the one. He's the King. He's the ruler. He's the Lord. He's the judge. He's the Savior. He's the one that forgives. He's the one that died on the cross for us. He's the propitiation between us and God. He's the one that takes care of our sins. And He will take care of yours. He's taking care of mine. And I pray tonight that you might, as a lost person, just humble yourself before an Almighty God and realize that the time for you to repent and trust in the Lord is now. It is not later. It is now. And if you say, it'll be later for me because I'm just young, let me tell you, that those days will go by very, very quickly and you'll be old before you know it. Don't wait. Use your life for the Lord. Use your life and do what God wants you to do. Don't waste your life on yourself, but use your life for the Lord. It'll be a blessing to you. It really will be a blessing. You'll never regret giving yourself unto the Lord. Never will. We want to stand, if you would, Brother John. If you'd come, please lead us in this song tonight if you're lost. We pray that God will bless you. Let's stand as we sing and trust God will bless in the service.